reading today from the Apocrypha. So not officially a part of the Presbyterian Bible, but officially a part of a lot of other Bibles, including the Canon Bible. There's a lot that we can learn from it. And so we're taking the summer to take a look at the Apocrypha. And so we've been doing it for a few weeks. And we'll keep going for a little bit more for the rest of the summer. This is called the Prayer of Azariah. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read it kind of quick. Because it's a little longer than we normally The Prayer of Azariah in the Furnace. They walked around in the midst of the flames, singing hymns to God and blessing the Lord. Then Azariah stood still in the fire and prayed aloud. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of our ancestors, and worthy of praise, and glorious is your name forever. For you are just in all you have done, and all your works are true, and your ways are right, and all your judgments are true. You've executed true judgments in all you have brought upon us, and upon Jerusalem, the holy city of our ancestors. By a true judgment, you have brought all of this upon us because of our sins. For we have sinned and broken your law in turning away from you. In all matters, we have sinned grievously. We have not obeyed your commandments. We have not kept them or done what you have commanded us for our own good. So all that you have brought upon us and all that you have done to us, you have done by true judgment. You handed us over to our enemies, lawless and hateful rebels, and to an unjust king, the most wicked in all the world. And now we cannot open our mouths. We, your servants who worship you, bear shame and reproach. For your name's sake, do not give us up forever. And do not annul your covenant. Do not withdraw your mercy from us for the sake of Abraham, your beloved, and for the sake of Isaac, your servant, and Israel, your holy one, to whom you promised to multiply their descendants like the stars of heaven and like the sand on the shore of the sea. For we, O Lord, have become fewer than any other nation and are brought low this day in all the world because of our sins. In our day, we have no ruler or prophet or leader, no burnt offering or sacrifice or oblation or incense, no place to make an offering before you and to find mercy. Yet with a contrite heart and a humble spirit, may we be accepted as though it were with burnt offerings of rams and bulls or with tens of thousands of fat lambs. Such may our sacrifice be in your sight today. And may we unreservedly follow you, for no shame will come to those who trust in you. And now with all our heart we follow you. We fear you and seek your presence. Do not put us to shame, but deal with us in your patience and in your abundant mercy. Deliver us in accordance with your marvelous works and bring glory to your name, O Lord. Let us all who do harm to your servants be put to shame. Let them be disgraced and deprived of all power, and let their strength be broken. Let them know that you alone are the Lord God, God glorious over the whole world. There you go, the Prayer of Azariah. Now, let's pray in just for. Dear God, thank you for the patience and the grace and the willingness to bring us here together today. Please make sure that the words we hear come from your wisdom and grace. Amen. So, I didn't know who Azariah was until I saw on the poster that the week I was preaching the Prayer of Azariah. I'd never heard of it. So I started doing a little research, and I'll tell you who Azariah is. Maybe you know the name Abednego, right? The cool story about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Yeah. You know, that is little kids.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Or Azariah is Abednego. So there were three young Jews taken in by Nebuchadnezzar's government. And they were taught to be administrators in his government over Jerusalem. And to be administrators in the government, they needed some good pagan names. And so they renamed them, and Azariah became Abednego. So that's who we're talking about. And I'm going to tell you a little story from the book of Daniel in a minute. But first, an uncomfortable moment. You see, if you're going to give a sermon about confession, it sort of feels like I should do some confessing. But then when you start thinking about confessing to a room full of people, that's not so easy to come up with. I mean, not that I don't have plenty to confess. I'm sure I could have come up with something from last week. A little thought, I could probably come up with something from this morning, quite honestly. But I kind of wanted to talk about the time I actually gave an inadvertent confession. Some of you, not all the youngsters here, but a little bit older folk might remember a place called Chi-Chi's. And in Chi-Chi's restaurant, on Friday afternoons, you could get margaritas for a dollar.
Yeah.
A dollar. And you would get free queso dip with it.
Yeah.
Now, my confession isn't how much free queso I ate with my dollar margarita, although that's probably worthy of confession. But one time, way back when, 40 years or more, so you're not allowed to judge, I was with some friends and we were having margaritas and queso and we began talking about regrets in relationships. And I said to them, my biggest regret is I treated a young woman in my senior year horribly. She had asked me to go to a wedding over the Christmas break. And I had said yes. And then kind of didn't show up. And also never really called her back. And that sort of sat with me because I wasn't a great person, but that was even more awful than I wanted to be. And I just said this to my friends as we were sitting there. And I'm like, I still feel terrible about that. And at that moment, they all kind of looked, and here this beautiful woman was standing right there at the table, looking at us. It was her. Now I'll tell you about, I know you want to hear the end of that, but now I'm going to tell you a little bit about Dave and his three friends. So Nebuchadnezzar, ruler over everything, at the time of Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He builds out in the desert, he builds this gigantic, described in many, many cubits, golden statue, and he says, hey, everybody's got to go pray at the statue. We're gonna make all the instruments go off, and there's instruments I never even heard of going off, and then everybody's got to go out, and they got to pray at this statue. Now, this is after he had already said to Daniel, no, 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 your God's the most important God. But then Nebuchadnezzar changed his mind and built the statue and said, everybody's got to go pray. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were good and faithful Jews. And they didn't go pray. Even though Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't pray, I'm going to throw you in a furnace. Let me tell you what a furnace is. Because at first you're like, a furnace? What are they talking about? So in ancient times, bricks were really important. And the way you would make bricks is you put clay in a mold and then you would bake it in a huge oven. Imagine a 20-foot high pineapple with the top and the bottom cut off. 20 feet high with a big door at the bottom that we can throw wood in to create the fire. And a hole at the top, and a ramp that would go up to the top so that you could go up there and lower things in and bricks in, but you throw fire in from the bottom. Okay. This was the furnace. And there were furnaces like this fairly common. So back then when they said the furnace, when they said, if you don't go pray, we're going to throw you in a furnace, everybody knew exactly what they meant. They meant this giant two-story tall structure that was hot enough to bake bricks. Well, some guys noticed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not doing the prayer. In fact, we're known to have said, hey, we don't care if the army throws in the furnace, we're not praying, we're praying to our God. So Nebuchadnezzar sends for these young administrators and he says, hey, we're gonna make all the instruments go and you're going to pray right now. And they're like, nope, we're not doing it. So he's like, all right, heat the furnace up. they throw extra wood in it. Some translations of the Bible say it's 7 times as hot as it's supposed to be. How they got that, I don't know if you know. But it's really, really hot. It's so hot that the people had go throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. It's so hot. When they go up to throw them in the fire, the guy's throwing them in, guy. That's how hot it is. And in they go. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's sitting outside looking in the door where you throw the wood. And he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I see 4 people in there. And I thought we only threw 3 people in there. I see 3 people walking around on the coals. And a 4th person that looks like a god or an angel. And he's like, this is something seriously happening here. This is heavy-duty god magic happening. And he yells out, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out here. And they walk out. Their hair's not burned. Their clothes aren't burnt. They don't even smell like smoke. And he's like, what just happened? And they, then Nebuchadnezzar's like, wow, your God really is amazing. And then in a moment of not quite transformation, he goes, all right, from now on, everybody prays to their God. If you don't do that, I'll have you drawn, quartered, and torn to pieces. Which doesn't feel that transformative, but at least he switched it to the right God. Okay, so right in the middle, right after Abednego and friends get dropped in the furnace, that's Daniel 14:23, I think. And before Nebuchadnezzar calls them out, Daniel 14:24, right in between those two, another person wrote the prayer of Azariah. I guess he felt like, hey, wow, in the middle of this miracle, there has to be more, right? Something. But what's interesting to me about that is, if I get thrown in a fiery furnace, and I'm not burned up by God's miracle, I think I might, glorify him and thank him. But I think it's interesting that the prayer of Azariah is a confession. He's talking about, and it's what we in the presbytery call a corporate confession, which I think we like intellectual words. It's a confession not just about himself, but about their community, the Israelites. We make a corporate confession every week, don't we? Our prayer of confession, it's about what's on our heart, but it's also about what's on our heart about our community, about how we, as a group of Christians following God, fall short. And we give that confession. And we are Christians, and we know that because of Christ, our sins are forgiven. But the important thing is that we take the time to make the confession. And we do it every week, don't we? And I'll be honest, often I would do the confession and then we take that moment of silence. And I think you're supposed to be thinking of other sort of heavy weights, maybe guilt or anger, some things that you're carrying with you that you want to lay down. I didn't understand it as a kid. I always just thought, well, here's a quiet minute. But as an adult, I began to get it. This is my moment. This is my chance to sort of set some things down, to leave some weight here, now, the way that Abednego does. He leaves some weight there. And what is the point of that? Why would we be so interested in leaving our weight down, setting down a heavy weight of guilt or anger, especially when we're in the midst of the furnace, and if it's a symbol of the furnace of life, why do we take the time to relieve ourselves of those feelings? Well, we do it at church each week with a specific intention, and that intention is to make more room in our heart for God. To make more room in our heart for the love of God, the peace of Jesus, the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's why we make the confession before the sermon, so that hopefully there's a little more room to fill us up with something good at church. That's what we're doing. And that's what our friend Abednego, Azariah, was doing as well. So I look up, and that young lady standing there, she was every bit as good looking as she had been in high school, maybe more so because she was more mature and looked super professional. Frankly, I don't know what she was doing at a Chi Chi's for free. Like, she looked way too classy for this charm. And I would love to tell you that what happened was a heartfelt apology and acceptance and forgiveness. No, that is not what happened. She was angry, and rightfully so. She spent time agreeing with some of my sentiment about what a horrible person I had been, and she was willing to extend that into what a horrible person she was certain I still was. She told me, my friends, as good friends do, pointed and laughed at me because they felt I deserved it too. And then she left. There wasn't any sort of great resolution other than to say, in an odd way, I'm really kind of glad she was there to hear it and maybe sort of have for her an opportunity to say, keep in mind, this was so long ago, the only way she could have talked to me would have been to call one phone attached to a wall to another phone attached to a wall and hope it heard that. So then suddenly she had an opportunity to say that to me, and I hope 40 years gone by, that sort of lifted it from her heart and she's never thought about it since. Oddly enough, I have. And so I thought, okay, that's the confession I'm taking there. I will say this, that having said it out loud helped me sort of set that down in some way. I do think that for most of us, confession is hard. We're naming those things that we've done wrong. It's a little easier when we do it in a corporate confessional, when we do it together, and you think, yeah, I do that, but so is everybody else in this room, right? But I think it's important that we spend time taking some of that quiet time, not naming out loud, certainly not naming your friends over margaritas and queso dip, and certainly not in front of the person you've wronged. I mean, like, that's a bit much. But I think in our own heart, if we take some time naming for ourselves those things, those burdens that we carry, I do think we have a harder time forgiving ourselves than we do accepting God's forgiveness. I think it's a time for that. That's what church is for. And when we lay that burden down, it gives us the chance to lay down the burden of guilt and anger and be lifted up by God's love and joy and peace. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this place to worship and these people to worship with. Thank you for the miracle of confession and forgiveness. Go with us this week and help us know that you're there, you're listening, and you're forgiving. Amen.